Thank you, Pastor Stewart. Thank you. Good evening, everybody. This church is the best smelling church I think I've ever preached in ever. And I haven't eaten. I normally don't eat before I preach. I normally eat after I preach. Because if you eat before you preach, halfway through your sermon, you have a lot of gas. And it's not good. This smell is making me very, very hungry tonight. So I think we'll just close in prayer. Thank you for coming tonight. The Lord bless you. Let's go and eat. And some of you would be happy with that as well. And so this is our last night together. And in the morning, we have the one last session for the morning service. And I'm looking forward to that as well, because God has really put a message on my heart for the morning. And I'm looking forward to that. And we're going to believe for this, just something really great. But in just a moment, I want to bring you this message that's upon my heart for tonight as well. But just before I do, just one last commercial. This hopefully will be the last time I have to mention these. There's only 5 books left. There's only two copies of the book Fear Proof out there if you haven't been here before. And you just want to have a look at a biblical reflection on how to overcome the paralyzing effect of fear. This is a book, basically it's a Bible study. It's not a self-help book, it's a Bible study. Having a look at 20 references in Scripture where God said, you do not need to be afraid. It unpacks what the person was facing, but also speaks about how God enabled them to overcome. Because what I found when I had a look at all the references in Scripture, that God didn't just say, suck it up and be strong. What God said was, this is who I am. And on the basis of that revelation, he said, you do not need to be afraid. And so the way we overcome fear is by getting a greater glimpse of God and standing upon his word. There's two of those available. And the other one is the bigger book called Inside Out. And my basic contention here is that in Christian leadership, we do not lead from the top down. In the church, we don't lead hierarchically. We lead incarnationally. And what I mean is we don't lead top down, we lead inside out. We've got to have it together on the inside. And so this book is a guide for how to get our life together inside, and has a look at our whole areas of self-control, of our temper, our tongue, our thought life, our sexual desires, how to manage criticism, all of those things. There's a whole bunch of ideas in there as well, and you're welcome to have a look. And so the second one is here, if you're looking for the second one. I'll take it out there later. All right, so I want to come to the message tonight. If you'd like to bring that first slide up, thanks. In just a moment, I'm going to read to you that story that's found in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and I'll be reading to you from 26 to 40. Acts 8, in a couple of moments' time, reading for you from verses 26 to 40. And tonight, this story is about one of those great cross-cultural encounters in Scripture. As you would have heard, most of my ministry is in a cross-cultural context. In fact, I'm more happy in Africa than I am in Australia, because they're far more responsive over there. In Australia, you can hear the crickets, whereas in Africa, they love preaching. When I first went to Africa, I thought they were angry with me, because I'd be preaching and they'd be standing up, staring at me. Then some of them be pointing at me, and I thought I must have offended them, not realizing they're just getting excited about the word of God and they can't contain themselves and they stand up. Whereas most Australians sit there with their arms folded. And so it's really good to do that. But what I found is when you're traveling overseas, it doesn't matter what you say, it's what people hear that determines the meaning. We learned at missionary school that the receptor determines the meaning. It's not what you say, it's what they hear. And a few times I've made a mistake, because I try and learn a few words in the local language and then try and speak that. Well, a few years ago, I was preaching in Bangladesh, and we were having a workshop, and I was teaching about something, and I got them all to do a workshop, and then I wanted them to stop and be quiet and listen. So I asked my translator, what's the word for be quiet and listen? And he said, it is shesh. But I thought he said shush. So I said to all of these leaders out there, everybody, shush, shush, shush. And this doll stopped and stared at me. And I found out later that shush means go and have a pee. So I've just told 120 emerging leaders that they have to go and have a pee. And for those of you who know me, I deliberately choose my words very carefully. I try and never say anything that's controversial unless I want to stir them up. And so I'm always I try and be really careful. But this story is about one of those great cross-cultural encounters. And throughout this whole weekend, we've been talking about the theme of extravagant love. And last night we had a look at extravagant love for God. And this morning we had a talk about extravagant love for one another. But in this message, I want to talk about extravagant love for the lost, for those who do not know the Lord. And the title of my message tonight is Divine Intersections. And what I mean by that is that God wants to position you in your everyday world to be that right person in the right place at the right time to intersect somebody else's life. I absolutely believe that if we will open our lives and open our ears and open our eyes to the Holy Spirit, then God will use us to be that right person in the right place at the right time to intersect somebody else's life. This message is called Divine Intersections. Allow me to start with a story. Some years ago when I was a younger pastor, and I'm still a young pastor, but when I was a younger pastor, I was living in Melbourne the first time before I moved to Brisbane to take over a church up there. And I was happened to be flying here to Perth to preach. So I got on board the plane and I was sitting beside the window and I had no one beside me and I was very happy. I didn't have to talk to anybody. I could just sit and watch the movie. But just before they closed the doors of the aeroplane, one last man got on board. And he was this really big, tall bikie. He had the mandatory black t-shirt on. He had a black sleeveless leather vest on. He had hair all over the place. And you could tell by the way that he was walking that he'd not been drinking milk. He'd had something a little bit stronger. And this big bike, he stumbled onto the plane and he stumbled up the aisle and sat down right next to me. At that moment, my mind said, you have nothing in common with this guy whatsoever. But I've learned a lesson over the years. Never judge anybody by how they look on the outside because you don't know what's going on the inside. And I turned to him and I said, hi, my name is Bruce. And he turned to me and said, hi, my name is Michael. And we began to talk about motorbikes. And I know nothing about motorbikes at all. I don't want to ride a motorbike because as a pastor, I've been to hospitals many, many times to visit people with plates in their head, in their back, in their legs, in their arms. I don't want to ride a motorbike. But I was talking to him and he was telling me about where he'd been riding and what he'd been doing. And Michael knew a bit of Latin and a bit of French. By that I meant every second word was a swear word. Beep, beep, beep this, beep, beep, beep that, this and that. And I'm not used to that at all. And he was talking about that. And then about half an hour into our conversation, the alcohol hit his brain. And in the middle of the sentence, he just went, well then, he went to sleep in the middle of the conversation. Now, I'm used to that as a preacher because I see that every Sunday. People just falling asleep while I'm speaking. But anyway, he has this big sleep. And then about an hour later, I can feel my chair vibrating. And I looked across at Michael and this great big bikie is sobbing his eyes out. He's rocking backwards and forwards in his seat and he's crying and his nose was running and he had a beard so it was pretty gross. And he was just rocking like this. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, Michael, what's the problem? He said, 1 week ago, he said, all my friends threw me out of the motorcycle club. He said, 1 week ago, my girlfriend dumped me. He said, I'm at the lowest point of my life. And I turned to him, I said, Michael, I said, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian, and I believe that God has put me in this seat because he wanted you to know at the lowest point of your life that he loves you and he has a plan for you. And Michael just opened up his heart. And then for the next 90 minutes of the flight, we talked about God, we spoke about the Lord, we talked about the love of Jesus. Now, Michael did not fall upon his knees in the aeroplane and give his life to Jesus. All I know is this, I was the right man in the right seat on the right flight when God wanted me to intersect with that man's life. Now, he and I were from completely different cultures. He was from a violent background, a bikey background, and I'm a pastor. But God has this remarkable way of bringing people together to have a divine intersection. And that's what this story is all about. Allow me to read it to you. Acts 8, reading from verse number 26, it'll be up here as well. It says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' And so he started out. And on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' And then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' And the eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went in his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Now, you will notice as we began to go through that story that there are two men in the story, two very different men from two very diverse paths and from two very different cultures. But in the purpose and the plan of God, he was about to bring them together in a powerful, life-changing way. They were about to have a divine intersection. And before we begin to apply this story to our lives, let's just quickly have a look at the two men who are in this story. The first man is a man called Philip. And in my view, Philip is one of the most underrated men in the scripture. We first read about Philip in Acts 6, verse number 5, where he was appointed as one of seven deacons to administer the equitable distribution between the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows. And the scripture says in chapter 6, verse 3, he was chosen to serve because he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. As a consequence, the apostles were then released to focus on their primary calling of prayer, scripture teaching, and gospel preaching as well. And then the word of God began to spread. But we next read about Philip in regard to the great persecution that broke out in chapter 8, verse number 1. Up until this point, he had been a steward in his local church. But to avoid arrest and imprisonment, Philip and the other believers scattered. But everywhere they were telling people about Jesus. Philip ended up in Samaria, where God used him in an explosive way. Listen to this. Acts 8, verse 6. "When the crowds heard Philip, and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid attention to what he said. And with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed." Now, please remember, Philip was not a pastor. He was not an apostle. He was an usher in his local church. And all I can say, Pastor, is give us more ushers like that who are absolutely full of the Holy Spirit and power. And when the apostles heard what had taken place in Samaria, they sent Peter and John who came and they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we come to our text. And in verse 26 of our text, we read that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go south of the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip was being repositioned by God on the 100-kilometer road that winds itself south from Jerusalem down to Gaza. God was getting this man ready. But the second man in the story is described as an Ethiopian eunuch. And we find this intriguing man in verses 27 and 28. It says he was an Ethiopian, which means he was from the Upper Nile region. It also says he was a eunuch. And a eunuch was someone who went through voluntary emasculation so that they could serve in a royal court. If you want to know more, have a talk to a pastor at the end of the service. And eunuchs were men who were particularly in charge of harems, and they had great responsibility as well. And it says here that he was an important official. He was a high-ranking bureaucrat, which means he would have wielded great power. And he was in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was the equivalent to Josh Frydenberg in Australia. He was the treasurer of his nation. He was a high-ranking man. So he would have had power. He probably had wealth and he had influence in his country. But then something amazing is described here. Verse 27 said, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. What we deduce from that is that, and in all likelihood, this man was a Gentile convert to Judaism who'd just been on pilgrimage to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, but now he was on his long and uncomfortable journey home. And what we discover about this man was that he was a God-fearing man, but he didn't know God. He had the scroll of what we know as the prophet Isaiah. And I can just imagine this elegant, well-dressed African VIP sitting in his chariot on his way home with the scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading messianic verses about the suffering servant, and he doesn't understand. And I can imagine him looking up, trying to make sense of what he's reading about sheep to the slaughter, lamb before the shearer is silent, and he doesn't understand. And I want you to picture this man. He doesn't really know where he can find the answers he's seeking for. So in modern terms, here's a religious man, but he doesn't know God. Here's a man who's got questions about the Bible, but he doesn't know where he can go to find the answers he's looking for, which leads us to the conclusion, here is a man seeking for God. So I want to come back to the central theme of my message here tonight. Here are two seemingly random, unconnected lives. One is a man searching for God with unanswered questions, and the other is a spirit-filled steward in his local church. And God was about to bring them together in a powerful way. And I want to say, friends, there is the potential and the possibility every day of God using us to be that right person in the right place at the right time to tell somebody else about Jesus. But what I want to do is begin to unpack this passage and have a look at what we can learn from Philip that we can apply to our lives so that we can be that right person in the right place at the right time. This whole conference is not just about us encountering God more, but it's about encountering him more so that we can tell others about him as well. God is calling you to be a fruitful Christian. So what can we learn from Philip that we can begin to know that fruit in our lives as well? Number one. The first thing I see here that we can learn from Philip is this. Philip knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. Philip knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 29 reads, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So I would suggest, if we are to be used by God to divinely intersect with other people's lives, then we need to be sensitive to the voice, the prompting, and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. But sadly, so many Christian people are so preoccupied with the routine and the busyness and the minutiae of their everyday world that they never take time to listen to or for the voice of the Spirit of God. And may we be reminded tonight that the Holy Spirit has not just been given to us to enjoy on the Sunday morning. And many people just relegate the Holy Spirit to Sunday morning, that this is the time, or in church where he hears his voice. No, friends, when we gave our life to Jesus, Jesus came and made his home within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence in our life. Every day there is the potential of us hearing the voice of God. Every day there are people that are the equivalent of this Ethiopian man who are calling out to God. And God wants to position us to be that right person in the right place at the right time. In Jesus' name. Let me tell you a story. My father is a pastor. His very first church was in the northern Tasmanian city of Burnie. His second church was in the northern Tasmanian city of Burnie. And in about the mid-1960s, on a particularly cold night, my dad was standing on that street. And he was warming himself in the doorway of a shop, and he was handing out tracts to people, telling them about Jesus. While he was standing there, rubbing his arms, he saw a man walking aggressively down the street towards the water in the background. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my father and said, "Stop that man, he's about to kill himself. Stop that man, he's about to kill himself." So this man is walking down the road very aggressively, and my dad stood in his path. The man tried to get past him, but my dad, who's very tenacious, stood his ground. And eventually, my father spoke very boldly and said, "Are you on your way to kill yourself?" And this man aggressively said, "Yes, I am. What is it to you?" And then my dad began to tell him about Jesus and calmed him down. And there on that street in the 1960s, my dad led that man to Jesus. The man told my dad that his marriage was a mess, his life was a mess, his family was a mess. He'd given up all hope. And in the next picture up here, he was about to walk down the end of the street. He was about to walk out the end of the pier, and he was going to throw himself into the frigid waters, but because he'd given up all hope. But because my dad was the right man in the right street, and he heard the voice of the Spirit of God, that man's life was saved. And friends, that man is alive today and actually lives in Perth, and his whole family know and love the Lord, all because my dad heard the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And maybe you've been working with the same people year after year, and they've never been open to hear about the gospel. But one day you'll have this prompting of God. Talk to that person right now. And again, like that bikie on the plane, you may have nothing in common with them, but as you begin to learn to be led by the Spirit of God, something happens inside of you. Every day is filled with the potential of God using us in divine ways. Number two, a second thing we learn about Philip in this story was that Philip did what the Spirit told him. Philip did what the Spirit told him. So the Holy Spirit has said, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, the Holy Spirit did not tell him why, and even though he wasn't told explicitly what to do after that, and even though he could not pray and fast for a whole week to prepare his heart, verse number 30 simply records, then Philip ran up to that chariot. And there is something very powerful about raw, unquestioning obedience, about when you do what God is putting into your heart to do, something happens when you obey the Lord. When you obey the Lord, you are positioning yourself. When you obey the Lord, you are making yourself available. When you obey the Lord, you are opening up your heart for the Spirit to use you in a supernatural way. I want to encourage you today to be people of radical obedience, to do what God is putting into your heart to do. But often what happens is we rationalize the voice of the Spirit. Oh, that can't be God. That doesn't make any sense at all. And oftentimes we nullify the voice of God because it doesn't make sense to us. Can I say respectfully tonight, it doesn't have to make sense to us. We are human beings. We are restricted by our senses. But the great, infinite, transcendent God who knows all things, who knows the hearts and the minds of people, may sometimes ask us to do something that doesn't make sense. But as we obey him, something happens inside of our heart. Let me tell you a story. I've got a friend called Ashley, and your pastor knows Pastor Ashley as well. And Ashley has a big church in America and a big church in Adelaide as well. When Ashley was a very young pastor, when he was a youth pastor, he had long blonde hair. Now he has no hair, but he used to have long blonde hair. One day, one Saturday, he's out mowing his grass. And while he's mowing his grass, he hears the voice of the Spirit to say, take some food across to your neighbor over the road. And he goes, oh, this doesn't make sense. Why would I take food to my neighbor over the road? And he did not do it for 2 weeks. He didn't do anything for 2 weeks because it didn't make any sense. So 2 weeks after God has spoken to him, he said to his wife, would you please bake me a cake for the neighbor over the road? And being a dutiful wife, he said, sure. And she made a cake. And when she had made it, he said, would you please come with me to go and visit the neighbor over the road? And as a dutiful wife, she said, God spoke to you, not to me. You take the cake across to the road. Exactly what she said. So Ashley got the cake. He went over the road. And he knocked on his neighbor's door. And his neighbor opened the door and invited him in and told him a story. He said, Ashley, I'm dying of cancer. And I heard that you were a pastor. 2 weeks ago, I saw you mowing your grass. And I prayed and I said, God, send that man to me. And Ashley came, and there in his living room, he led that man to Jesus. That man opened his heart and received Jesus into his life. A few weeks later, sadly, that man died. But at his funeral, the family was so overcome by the peace that this man had in the final weeks of his life. And the family was so overcome by the gospel that Ashley shared at the funeral service. The entire family gave their life to Jesus. And as far as I know, many of them are still in that church today. All because Ashley, in brackets, eventually, obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit. He eventually did what God told him to do. What I'm asking you to do tonight, friends, is this. Be radically obedient to God. I believe that the next stage of this church is the development and growth is going to come as you begin to obey the Lord and do what he wants you to do. So Philip obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, a third thing I see in the life of Philip that we can apply to our lives about how we can be used in a divine intersection is this. Thirdly, Philip initiated contact. Or in other words, he began to engage this man in a conversation. Verse number 30 reads, then Philip ran up to the chariot. So he obeyed the Lord and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. So Philip has heard this man reading, and he didn't hear the voice of the Spirit telling him what to say, but he did something radical. He initiated contact. He asked this man, do you understand what you are reading? Now you will note here that Philip did not walk up to him and begin to preach and go, you need to turn or you're going to burn. If you don't fly, you are going to fry. If you're not promoted, you are going to be roasted. If you don't get right with God right now, then you're going to suffer the flames of eternal damnation in hell. No, Philip didn't go up there and do that. Philip talked to him. And this is what I'm trying to say, friends. We don't have to be a street preacher. We don't have to have all the answers. But what we're called to do is, hey, how are you going today? What's happening in your life? But often what happens is we are constrained by what the Bible calls the fear of man. And the fear of man is when we live in the fear of other people's opinions. How will they respond? How will they react? And many times the fear of man suffocates us. It suffocates us. And what we need today is a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God gives us boldness. It is the Spirit that enables us to break out of our self-consciousness, because we have a consciousness of the presence of God. And my prayer for you today would be to say, God, fill me with a fresh infilling of the Spirit that helps me to break out of the fear of man, so that I can be, Lord, a person filled with your boldness in Jesus' name. Here's a story for you. When I was living in Brisbane, this was in the year 2005 or around about there, when I was pastoring this big church in Brisbane. Being pastor of a big church, I had a very big car. One of the great things about being a pastor of a mega church is all the perks. And I had this beautiful 6-litre car. Now I'm in missions. And I grieve over that car I have. But one day, I was at the service station. I was filling up my car with petrol. And I went into the service station to pay my money. And there's a big long queue there. And being a male, I have an aversion to queues. Any other brothers out there? Feel my pain? No, none. Okay. It's only me. I hate queues. So as I'm getting to the front of the queue, this is what I expected to happen. I expected to go, how are you, mate? And for him to go, I'm good, mate. Please sign here. Thanks, mate. And that's what I expected to happen. I get to the front of the queue. And I go, how are you, mate? And he looked at me and he said, as a matter of fact, I'm really bad and I feel like killing myself. I wasn't ready for that at all. And it took a second to compose myself. And I said, is there some way I can help you? And he said, no, no, no. He said, I'm just having a really bad day. He said, would you please sign here? So I signed and there were other people behind me. And so I left. And as I'm driving away from the service station, I was thinking, if this man tells a complete stranger he wants to take his own life, he's in a bad space. He's in a bad place. This man needs help. So I quickly raced home and I dropped off the milk and the bread. I was multitasking. And I got back in the car. I drove back to the service station. I parked and I walked in and there was another queue. And I had to wait a long time to get right to the front. But when I got to the front, there was no one behind me. And I said to him, I said, look, I was here before. And I said, you said to me you wanted to take your own life. I said, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. Would you allow me to pray for you? He said, I'd really like that. He said, just everything's going wrong at the moment. So we went to the other end of the counter. I reached over and I grabbed his arms and I began to pray. And by now there's a queue that's building up again. And I'd love to get the security footage and have a look at all the faces on there. But anyway, I leant over. His name was John. And I began to pray that God would bless John, that God would minister to John, that God would give John peace. And at the end of it, I remember vividly, John stands back and goes, whoa. He says, I feel like a weight has lifted off me. He said, I feel like something has left me. And all I know is this. I was the right man in the right service station on the right day when John was unraveling in there and he needed a touch from Jesus. I came back the next day to get his details and invite him to church. But he resigned that night and left, so I don't know what happened. But all I do know is I was the right man in the right place at the right time. And all it was with, how are you, mate? And away it went from there. So I'm encouraging you in the name of Jesus to begin to engage with people. people who may be radically different than you, because God wants to use us to be that right person in the right place at the right time. Number four, last one. A fourth thing I see in this passage that we can learn from Philip that we can apply to our life was that Philip focused the conversation on Jesus. Philip focused the conversation on Jesus. So we've left the story with Philip asking the eunuch about whether he understood the passage from Isaiah 53 that he'd been reading. And he doesn't. And he asks him, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And that's where we come to the all important verse. And this verse tells us why God will sometimes orchestrate divine intersections. Verse number 35 says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. God wants to use us to have divine intersections so that we have an opportunity to tell somebody else about who Jesus is. The Ethiopian man had questions, and Philip explained and enunciated the one answer to every question that this man had, and that answer was Jesus. He seized the opportunity to tell that man about Jesus. Let me tell you a story. Again, maybe 10, 15 years ago when I was living in Brisbane, I had a hairdresser whose name was Dave. And Dave, he knew that I was a pastor, but we'd never had a chance to talk about Jesus. All Dave wanted to talk about was his girlfriends. Now, I didn't think that Dave was a particularly good-looking guy, but he was like this magnet for women. He kept having a different girlfriend all of the time, and he's asking me for advice. And I was going, Dave, I can't keep one happy. I said, I can't help you with all your girlfriend problems. But there was one day I was speaking with Dave, and Dave goes, he's cutting my hair, and he says, you're a pastor, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, have you seen Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ? This is when it was first released. Remember Mel Gibson's film that's coming up here in a moment? That's coming up here in a moment. There it is. The Passion of the Christ. He said, have you seen that film? And I go, yes, Dave, I have. He said, what did you think of that film? Oh, I said, oh, Dave, it was gruesome. It was horrible. I never want to see it again. But what did you think of the message of the film? I said, well, Dave, I said, that film portrayed how Jesus died, but it didn't tell us why Jesus died. I said, the Romans executed approximately 150,000 people by crucifixion. It was the normal way that the Romans got rid of people who were seditious or rebellious or insurrectionists against Rome. And I said, that film graphically portrayed what they did to Jesus, how he died, but they didn't tell us why he died. And then, like a fly in a spider's web, he asked the question, well, why did Jesus have to die? And I began to tell him, I said, well, Dave, I said, you have been created by God and you have been created for God. And it's only when you integrate your life around knowing God and serving God and loving God that you find who you are and what you're on the earth to do. I said, but Dave, there is a problem, and that problem is called sin. And I said, sin is not doing the wrong thing by my standards, nor the standards of society, but by God's standards. And I said, Dave, I'm not browbeating you. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm not judging you, because the Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I said, but Dave, there is a problem with our sin, and that is that it has a consequence, which is death, and not just physical death, but eternal death, eternal separation from the loving and the living God. I said, but Dave, there was an answer, because 2,000 years ago, God so loved you and God so loved me, he sent his son, Jesus, into this world, and Jesus came as fully God. I said, but he was fully man. He was God unveiled. He was God visible. He was God come down. And I said, Dave, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He was good and he was loving and he spoke words that made sense, and he would go up to the untouchable lepers and wrap his arms around them. I said, that is what God is like. I said, but the ultimate purpose of Jesus' life was his death, when he allowed himself to go through gross injustice
injustice, but he became the substitute for you and for me and for all of the human race. And I said, and when Jesus suffered and he died, he bore the penalty of our sin, which was death in his own body. But I said, Dave, after he died, because he had no sin inside of him, death could not keep its clutches upon him. And the Father, by the Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. I said, Dave, through his death, he takes away the penalty of our sin, but through his resurrection, he breaks the power of that sin. And that means, Dave, that if you give your life to Jesus, he will wash away everything that you've ever done wrong, and you will have a new life and a new start, and you will know God personally through Jesus Christ. I said, Dave, that is why Jesus had to die. Now, of course, I didn't use that tone of voice, but I remember that Dave just stood there and his mouth was open, scissors in mid-air like this. He goes, whoa. He said, I was raised in a religious home, he said, and no one ever told me why Jesus had to die. All I know is this, I was the right man in the right barber's chair when Dave, the chick magnet, was having questions about Jesus, when he was questioning about who Jesus really is. There comes a time when we have to say, this is the reality of who Jesus is. Do what you can in the time that you have. Do what needs to be done. Say what needs to be said. Leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. Because even though you stop speaking, he never stops speaking. And he will take perhaps your feeble words and he will make them alive in the hearts of others. I know an academic lawyer. One day he was walking down the street and a young hippie walked up to him and said, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And kept on walking. And this lawyer was so rattled, it led him to investigate the Christian faith, and he found Jesus. All because of simple words. Never underestimate what God can do through you. So, the outcome of the story was that the Holy Spirit had so prepared the Ethiopian's heart that he believed immediately. And when he saw a body of water, he said, would you please baptize me? And without any hesitation, Philip stopped and baptized him. So I want you to imagine Philip, the usher from the local church, taking this high-ranking bureaucrat into the water, and Philip baptizes him and brings him up out of the water. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us what happened to the Ethiopian after he came out from the water, except that he was filled with joy. But this is the amazing thing. I have a friend who's in Israel who's doing a PhD on the Ethiopian Jews, and she's been tracing the origins of the gospel. And through their oral tradition, they discovered that when this man went back to Ethiopia, a revival broke out in that nation. Ethiopia is surrounded by Muslim nations all around, Eritrea, Sudan, parts of northern Kenya as well. But Ethiopia has 20 million Christians, and they've had an unbroken Christian presence there for 2,000 years, all because this man brought the gospel back to his nation, all because Philip was the right man in the right place at the right time. In Philip's case, something amazing happened after he emerged from baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse number 39 up here reads, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went in his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So as a result of Philip's obedience, he was taken into a whole new level in the Holy Spirit. God did something inside of him. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay at the same level I was last week or last month or last year. I want God to keep doing new things both in me and through me. And as we open ourselves to him and say, Lord, I'm yours, I'm available to you, he is able to do extraordinary things inside of our life. There is one last reference to Philip in the scriptures. About 15 to 20 years after this story, the apostle Paul is passing through Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 21 verses 8 and 9, it says this, we reached Caesarea and we stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Philip started off as a faithful usher in his local church, handing out food to widows. But God had done such an amazing work inside of his life that his life was now redefined, and he was now known as Philip the Evangelist. And I believe over some people here tonight that God wants to transform your life from being fruitless to being fruitful. From just being someone who serves in little things, which is great, to be someone who really is a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. But also notice up here that Philip left a legacy. In verse number 9 it reads, he had four unmarried daughters who all prophesied. He was passing on a great legacy. One last story, and I'm finished. On the screen before you is a picture of the red brick terrace homes of Manchester, England. In the mid-1950s, there was a Christian lady, and her name was May. And every Sunday afternoon, May used to go from door to door, street to street, inviting people to come to church. She would go down these streets, inviting people to come to church. Nobody ever came. Yet faithfully, every Sunday, she would go from house to house, would you like to come to church? One week, her church was having a midweek Bible study. And so she went down one particular street. That street no longer exists because Manchester City had built their stadium right over the top. But in the 1950s, that street was there. And she went from house to house, and everyone said no. But she came to one particular house and she knocked on the door. The lady who lived in that house was a lady called Alice. And when she was a kid, she had some vague belief in God, but, you know, didn't really know God and didn't want to know about God. But May knocked on the door. Alice opened the door and May said, "Would you like to come to church?" And Alice was one of these soft-hearted people who couldn't say no. So Alice said, "Sure, I would love to come to church." So she grabbed her hat and she grabbed her bag and she went to the midweek Bible study and she heard the gospel and she gave her life to Jesus. 3 weeks later, her husband, John, saw such a difference in her. He said, "I want to go to church as well." So John went with Alice to church and he gave his life to Jesus. And then in the mid-1950s, John and Alice and their three little kids decided to move to Australia. So I met her, so I know her story firsthand. First of all, they came by boat and they landed here in Perth. And then after a while, they moved to Melbourne. And the family began to grow. And their eldest daughter ended up marrying a pastor. And he went on to become one of the leaders of the Pentecostal movement of Australia and built a big church in my home city of Melbourne and traveled the world and planted churches and preached all over the place. Then a number of years ago, he retired. Alice and John had a second child who was a son. And he ended up becoming a pastor as well. And he moved to Northern Australia and he was an assistant pastor. Then he moved to Brisbane and he built one of the biggest churches in Brisbane. And he too became one of the leaders of the Pentecostal movement of Australia. And he too traveled the world and ministered to people and raised up sons and daughters and planted churches. Alice and her husband had a third child, a daughter, and she ended up marrying a pastor. And they went on to have a long, fruitful teaching, pastoral ministry in Victoria and beyond. And they've traveled the world and done all types of things and just done amazing stuff. Alice, the lady who lived in that house, was my grandmother. And as a result of that one lady, May, saying, "Would you like to come to church?" there has been thousands and thousands and thousands of people have given their life to Jesus. Hundreds of churches have been planted. I am now leading a mission agency with 240 missionaries working in 70 countries. And I'm now preaching to you as a result of May knocking on my grandmother's door saying, "Would you like to come to church?" But that's not the end of the story. A number of years ago, my parents went to England on holidays. They were going back there every year. And they went there and they were trying to find May to tell her the story about what God had done.
And for a number of years, when they went back for their annual trip, they kept asking people, do you know this lady called May? One pastor said, yes, I know who that is. She lives in Prestatyn in North Wales, and my dad happened to be preaching in her church the following Sunday. So you can imagine my mum and dad walk into this church, and here is May, and all that May knows is there's these people from Australia who want to meet with you. And they meet May, and they began to tell her the story about what God had done with her leading Alice to Jesus. And all of a sudden, May just begins to sob and begins to cry. And my mum said, why are you crying? And May said, because 1 week ago, I prayed and I said, Lord, my Christian life has been a failure. I've never done anything for you. I'm a nobody. And then my parents began to tell her the dimension of what God had done, all because of her knocking on my grandmother's door. Now, I don't know much more about May at all, but I do know this. On that day, when the books are opened and we see the true eternal impact of our life, that lady May's ledger is going to be incredible about what God has done through her. So I'm not asking you to go out into the streets of Perth and begin to preach on the streets unless you have a grace for that. But what I am asking you to do is to invite people to go, hey, would you like to come to our church? We have the best food of any church in Perth. Just to knock on their door to say, would you like to know more about Jesus? Because you just don't know what God can do through that simple act of inviting somebody to come to church. I want to close by saying this. The Spirit of God wants to use you to be the right person in the right place at the right time for a divine intersection in Jesus' name. The next phase of this church is going to be a phase of soul winning. And it'll be God using you in powerful and profound and fruitful ways to reach out to people, because this is extravagant love. God's great love in Jesus Christ now inside of us as we reach out to others as well. So I would love to, before we close and we have this movie and I have my meal that I've been waiting for 3 hours, what I want us to do tonight is just open up our lives for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. A fresh infilling that will deliver us from fear and fill us with boldness, but also that we will be full of the Spirit to hear His voice, that when we feel His prompting in the service station or the restaurant or the mother's group or at school or at work, that we would obey the Lord and begin to see divine interventions in people's lives. In Jesus' name. So would you mind standing with me, please? Again, I'm sorry to wake you, but if you wouldn't mind standing, that would be great. Thank you. And could I invite some of the musos to come back as well? Thank you. We are in God's presence tonight. And God's Spirit lives inside of each one of us. And all the power and the enablement that we need to do what God has called us to do and to be what God has called us to be is already within us. And we are called to be fruitful. We are not called to be fruitless. And maybe like May, you feel like your Christian life has been a failure. But I want to say to you, friends, in one moment, God can turn that all around by making you an incredible, powerful, fruitful soul winner for Him. So I'm wondering tonight, if we could just take a few moments just to open up our hearts and to make ourselves available for the Spirit of God to do supernatural things in us and through us tonight. So, where you are, would you please just close your eyes so we can have a sacred moment, but open up your heart to Him to say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me. Lord, make me your instrument. Make me your voice. Use me to share the gospel of Jesus to the lives of others. Just open up your heart to the Holy Spirit tonight. Open up your heart to Him. Thank you.
is he putting upon your heart today? Who does he want you to invite to church? Who does he want you to reach out to? Let's just listen for him. Let's take some time in his presence to see who he drops into our heart today. Friends, maybe it's colleagues, maybe it's fellow students. Just take a few moments to begin to pray for them. Pray for opportunities to share Jesus with them. Pray for their heart to be open. Pray for them to come to know Jesus. Let's take some time to pray for those that God is putting upon our heart today. This is the place where we plow the ground. Speak out and confess somebody's name before the Lord, calling out for them that they would come to know the Lord. Oh God, we pray for that. We pray for fresh filling of us. Transform. There's people here tonight who feel fruitless, who just feel like this. Their Christian life has been fruitless. God is about to turn everything around. God is about to make you exceptionally fruitful. That's what we're going to pray tonight. So I'm wondering if you just raise your hands with me tonight, and I want us to begin to call out to God for more of His Spirit inside of us, for a greater touch of His Spirit inside of us. Our Father, we are in Your presence, and we are aware that without the empowering of Your Spirit, we cannot do this great commission that You have called us to do. And I call out to You tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that there would be a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and power in our lives. I ask You, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, in a fresh way. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing. I ask You tonight that the power of fear would be broken over people, that we would no longer, Lord, I pray, suffocate under the fear of man, but that we would rise with God-given boldness and, Lord, do what You put in our heart to do. Lord, give us ears that hear the voice of Your Spirit, Lord, so that we would do what You put in our heart to do. And I pray that, Lord, from this moment, that You would help people to become exceptionally fruitful in You. That, Lord, throughout the days that are ahead, that we would have divine, Lord, intersections, divine appointments, Lord, to be that right person in the right place at the right time. I pray for something amazing, Lord, to take place. Amazing to take place, Father. I ask You in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, in Your name. Amen. Amen.